Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Order Militaris Radio, coming to you live on a Friday afternoon at 12:30 p.m. Central Time. Before we get into the main topic of Blessed Urban II's speech, news is breaking out of the U.S. State Department. Warns Poland, gives them an ultimatum to get rid of their Holocaust law, where it defends Poland and sets the record straight that Poland had nothing to do as a country in the Holocaust. It was all Nazi Germany. Another news flash from the Times of Israel. The Polish president and their prime minister said that the White House told them they are not welcome because of the Polish Holocaust law. In the latest tweet from International Headquarters of Ordo Militaris Catholicus reads, "Dear POTUS, President of the United States, you risk losing a significant percentage of support from Catholics and Polish Americans if you continue to insult the Polish government and nation for having defended their nation from slurs about the Holocaust." My guess, it's Rex Tillerson who's pulling the strings, because he's still an oil globalist. We have friends in the Muslim world, and we know in World War II, the Muslims were allied with Adolf Hitler. So if it is Rex Tillerson's doing of this ultimatum and not President Trump, and I do believe it's time that we of the United States get a proper Secretary of State. Who is not one-sided. Who does not refuse the help of the Christians. Did you hear about this story, folks? Where it was by the act of President Trump himself to make sure the funding for the Christians in Iraq and Syria got to those Christians instead of to some Muslim organization. So I wouldn't doubt that it is Rex Tillerson behind this horrible attack on Poland, the Polish government and the Polish president and all Polish people everywhere. Now, don't want to, what the heck. New message from the International Headquarters of Order Militaris Catholicus. Dear POTUS, your decision to punish Poland over their Holocaust law is extremely unseemly, especially since you, as a descendant of a family from Germany, should know who alone is responsible for it. Excuse me, folks. I'm getting a phone call. Just one of those weird telemarketers. Nothing big. All right. This outlandish attack against the people of Poland is awful. All right, we're back, folks. New message from the HQ Twitter feed. Dear POTUS, if you object to the Polish Holocaust law because you believe that more than one Polish subject of the Third Reich participated in killing Jews, then by the same logic, USA should be guilty for ISIS atrocities, since more than one U.S. citizen fought with them and supplied them. Good thought. Any other news breaks out about this? while we're reading the speech of Blessed Urban II. Make sure. So far, so good. Whoa. Alright. Well, let's get to the speech of Blessed Urban II. We haven't had many new members join, but we've had a lot of pre-orders in the flag of Lepanto. The exact historical reproduction of the battle flag of Lepanto. Over 60-some orders. Can do that. You can get that flag by going to the news page on Ordo Militaris Catholicus website. That is ORDO-MILITARIS.US. Go to the news page. That's the first news story. Put it there. And also, we need your help still with the Catholic school children in India. That is the second news story. We are still raising funds for them. So please help them. All right. Now, for those who are still wanting to become members but need a little inspiration, I ordered this book a week before the two military meals ready to eat. Things I did the taste testing on. The first taste testing video is up on the Ordo Militaris Radio YouTube page. The second one for the lunch one. And when I'm not busy doing tweets and radio, I'll get that one uploaded because it's over an hour long and it's going to take a good bit of internet. Alright, the Pope Urban II. See if I get this microphone just right here. It's going to cover the book. There we go. O race of Franks, race from across the mountains, race chosen and beloved by God, as shines forth in the very many of your works. Set apart from all nations by the situation of your country, as well as by your Catholic faith, in the honor of the Holy Church. To you our discourse is addressed, and for you our exhortation is intended. We wish you to know what a grievous cause has led us to your country, what peril threatening you and all the faithful has brought us. From the confines of Jerusalem, in the city of Constantinople, a horrible tale has gone forth and very frequently has been brought to our ears, namely that a race from the kingdom of the Persians an accursed race, a race utterly alienated from God, a generation forsooth which has not directed its hearts, has not entrusted its spirit to God, has invaded the lands of those Christians, and has depopulated them by the sword, pillage, and fire. It has led away a part of the captives into its own country, and a part it has destroyed by cruel tortures. It has either entirely destroyed the churches of God, or appropriated them for the rites of its own religion. They destroy the altars after having defiled them with their uncleanness. They circumcise the Christians, and the blood of the circumcision they either spread upon the altars or pour into the vases of the baptismal font. When they wish to torture people by base death, they perforate their navels and dragging forth the extremity of the intestines, bind it to a stake. Then with flogging they lead the victim around until the viscera having gushed forth, the victims fall prostrate upon the ground. Others they bind to a post and pierce with arrows. Others they compel to extend their necks, and then attacking them with naked swords, attempt to cut through the necks with a single blow. What shall I say of the abominable rape of the women? To speak of it is worse than to be silent. The kingdom of the Greeks is now dismembered by them and deprived of territory, so vast in extent that it cannot be traversed in a march of 2 months. On whom, therefore, is the labor of avenging these wrongs and of the recovering this territory incumbent, if not upon you? You upon whom above other nations God has conferred remarkable glory and arms, great courage, bodily activity, strength to humble the hairy scalp of those who resist you. Let the deeds of your ancestors move you and incite your minds to manly achievements, the glory and greatness of King Charles the Great, and of his son Louis, and of your other kings, who have destroyed the kingdoms of the pagans, have extended in these lands the territory of the Holy Church. Let the holy sepulchre of the Lord our Savior, which is possessed by unclean nations, especially incite you in the holy places which are now treated with ignominy and irreverently polluted with their filthiness. O most valiant soldiers and descendants of invincible ancestors, be not degenerate, but recall the valor of your progenitors. But if you are hindered by the love of children, parents, and wives, remember what the Lord says in the gospel. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold. And shall inherit everlasting life. Let none of your possessions detain you, no solicitude for your family affairs. Since this land which you inhabit, shut in on all sides by the seas and surrounded by the mountain peaks, is too narrow for your large population, nor does it abound in wealth, and it furnishes scarcely food enough for its cultivators. Hence it is that you murder one another, that you wage a war, and that frequently you perish by mutual wounds. Let therefore hatred depart from among you. Let your quarrels end, let wars cease, and all dissensions and controversy slumber. Enter upon the road to the holy sepulchre. wrest that land from the wicked race and subject it to yourselves. That land which the scripture says floweth with milk and honey was given by God into the possession of the children of Israel. Jerusalem is the navel of the world. The land is fruitful above others, like another paradise of delights. This the Redeemer of the human race has made illustrious by his advent, is beatified by residence, as consecrated by suffering, as redeemed by death, as glorified by burial. This royal city, therefore, situated at the center of the world, is now held captive by the enemies and is in subjection to those who do not know God, to the worship of the heathens. She seeks, therefore, and desires to be liberated, and does not cease to implore you to come to her aid. From you especially she asks succor, because as we have already said, God has conferred upon you above all nations great glory and arms. Accordingly, undertake this journey for the remission of your sins with the assurance of the imperishable glory of the kingdom of heaven. When Pope Urban had said these and very similar things in the eloquent discourse, he so influenced to one purpose the desires of all who were present. They cried out, "It is the will of God, it is the will of God," or Deus vult. When the venerable Roman Pontiff heard that, with eyes uplifted to heaven, he gave thanks to God, and with his hands commanding silence, he said, "Most beloved brethren, today is manifest in you what the Lord says in the gospel. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am. There am I in the midst of them. Unless the Lord God has been present in your spirits, all of you would not have uttered the same cry. For although the cry issued from numerous mouths, yet the origin of the cry was one. Therefore I say to you that God, who implanted this in your breast, has drawn it forth from you. Let this then be your war cry in combats, because this word is given to you by God. When an armed attack is made upon the enemy, let one cry be raised by all the soldiers of God. It is the will of God. It is the will of God. Deus vult. Deus vult." And we do not command or advise that old or feeble or those unfit for bearing arms undertake their journey, nor ought women to set out at all, without their husbands or brothers or legal guardians, for such are more of a hindrance than aid, more of a burden than an advantage. Let the rich aid the needy, and according to their wealth. Let them take with them experienced soldiers. The priests and clerks of any order are not to go without the consent of their bishop. For this journey would profit them nothing if they went without permission of these. Also, it is not fitting that laymen should enter upon the pilgrimage without the blessing of their parents. Whoever therefore shall determine upon this holy pilgrimage, and shall make his vow to God to that effect, and shall offer himself to him as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, shall wear the sign of the cross of the Lord on his forehead, or on his breast, when truly having fulfilled his vow he wishes to return. Let him place the cross on the back between his shoulders. Such indeed, by the twofold action, will fulfill the precept of the Lord as he commands in the gospel. He that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. The other retrospective accounts of Urban's Clermont speech by one was there was composed perhaps within 10 years of the event by Folcher of Chartres. While lacking the honed rhetoric of Robert of Reims, Folcher was nonetheless keen to portray a particular aspect of Urban's message, one determined by its outcome as a resident of newly conquered Jerusalem and chaplain to King Baldwin I. Cool. Folcher wished to emphasize the need for settlement in the East rather than stress the fate of Jerusalem. It was when he wrote, already in Christian hands, his version of Urban's speech, therefore as part of one general aim of his Historia to recruit aid and settlers, chose to highlight the need to help the church in the East, not the Holy City specifically. Near 1095, after the incarnation of our Lord, while Henry the so-called Emperor was reigning in Germany and King Philip in France, evils of all kind multiplied throughout Europe because of vacillating faith. Pope Urban II then ruled in the city of Rome. He was a man admirable in life and habits, who strove prudently and vigorously to raise the status of Holy Church ever higher and higher. Moreover, he saw the faith of Christendom excessively trampled upon by all, by the clergy as well as by the laity, and peace totally disregarded. For the princes of the land were incessantly at war, quarreling with someone or the other. He saw that people stole worldly goods from one another, that many captives were taken unjustly and were most barbarously cast into foul prisons, and ransomed for excessive prices, or tormented there by three evils, namely hunger, thirst, and cold, and secretly put to death. That holy places were violated, monasteries and villas consumed by fire, nothing mortal spared in the things human and divine held in derision. When he heard that the interior part of Romania, Asia Minor, had been occupied by the Turks and the Christians subdued by a ferocity destructive invasion, Urban, greatly moved by compassionate piety and by the prompting of God's love, crossed the mountains, descended into Gaul, and caused the council to be assembled in Avium at Clermont, as the city is called. This council, appropriately announced by messengers in all directions, consisted of 310 members, bishops as well as abbots carrying the crozier. On the appointed day, Urban gathered them around himself. In an eloquent address, carefully made known the purpose of the meeting. In the sorrowing voice of a suffering church, he told of its great tribulation. He delivered an elaborate sermon concerning the many raging tempests of the world, in which the faith had been degraded, as was said above. Then, as a supplant, he exhorted all to resume the powers of their faith and arouse in themselves a fierce determination to overcome the machinations of the devil, and to try fully to restore Holy Church, cruelly weakened by the wicked, to its honorable status as of old. I'll read this version of the speech as well. Brethren, he said, I, Urban, Supreme Pontiff, and by the permission of God, Prelate of the whole world, have come in this time of urgent necessity to you, the servants of God in these regions, as a messenger of divine admonition. I hope that those who are stewards of the ministry of God shall be found to be good and faithful and free from hypocrisy. For if anyone is devious and dishonest and far removed from the moderation of reason and justice, and obstructs the law of God, then I shall endeavor with the divine help to correct him. For the Lord has made you stewards over his household, so that when the time comes you may provide it with food of modest savor. You will be blessed indeed if the Lord of the stewardship shall find you faithful. You are called shepherds. See that you do not do the works of hirelings. Be true shepherds, always holding your crooks in your hands and sleeping not. Guard on every side the flock entrusted to you. For if through carelessness or neglect a wolf carries off a sheep, you'll certainly not only lose the reward prepared for you by our Lord, but after first having been beaten by the rods of the lictor, you'll be summarily hurled into the abode of the damned. In the words of the gospel, you are the salt of the earth. But if you fail, how will the salting be accomplished? Oh, how many men must be seasoned! It is needful for you to salt with such corrective salt of your wisdom the ignorant who gape overmuch after the lust of the world. Otherwise they will be putrefied by their transgression and be found unseasoned when the Lord speaks to them. For if he shall find in them worms, that is sins, because of your slothful performance of duty, you will forthwith order them despised, cast into the abyss of filth. And because you will not be able to restore such loss to him, he will straightway banish you, damned in his judgment, from the presence of his love. But one that salteth ought to be prudent, far-seeing, modest. Learning, peacemaking, truth-seeking, pious, just, equitable, and pure. For how can the unlearned make others learned, the unmodest others modest, and the impure pure? If one hates peace, how can one bring about peace? Or if one has soiled hands, how can one clean those who are soiled of other pollutions? For it is read, if a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into the pit. Accordingly, first correct yourselves, so that then, without reproach, you can correct those under your care. If you truly wish to be friends of God, then gladly do what you know is pleasing to him. Especially see to it that the affairs of the church are maintained according to its law, so that simonical heresy in no way takes root among you. Take care that sellers and buyers scourged by the lash of the Lord be miserably driven out through the narrow gates to utter destruction. Keep the church in all its ranks entirely free from secular power. Cause a tithe of all the fruits of the earth to be given faithfully to God, and let them not be sold or retained. Whoever shall have seized a bishop, let him be accursed. Whoever shall have seized monks or priests or nuns and their servants, or pilgrims or traders, and despoiled them, let him be accursed. Let thieves, burners of houses, and their accomplices be banished from the church and excommunicated. Therefore, we must consider especially, said Gregory, how severely punished we will be. He who steals from another, if he is infernally damned for not being generous with his own possessions. For so it happened to the rich man in the familiar gospel story. He was not punished for stealing from another, but because having received wealth, he used it badly. By these evils, it has been said, dearest brethren, that you have seen the world disturbed for a long time, and particularly in some parts of your own provinces, as we have been told, perhaps due to your own weakness in administrating justice, scarcely anyone dares to travel on the road with hope of safety for fear of Caesar by robbers by day, or thieves by night, by force or wicked craft, indoors or out. Wherefore the truth commonly so called, which was long ago established by the Holy Fathers, should be renewed. I earnestly admonish each one of you to enforce it strictly in your own diocese. But if anyone, smitten by greed or pride, willingly infringes this truth, let him be anathema by virtue of the authority of God and by the sanction of the decrees of this council. When these and many other matters were satisfactorily settled, all those present, clergy and people alike, spontaneously gave thanks to God for the words of the Lord Pope Urban, and promised him faithfully that his decrees would be well kept. But the Pope added at once that another tribulation, not less but greater than that already mentioned, even of the worst nature, was besetting Christianity from another part of the world. He said, since, O sons of God, you have promised him to keep peace among yourselves and to sustain faithfully the rites of Holy Church more sincerely than before, there still remains for you, newly aroused by godly correction, an urgent task which belongs to you both and God, in which you can show the strength of your good will. For you must hasten to carry aid to your brethren dwelling in the East, who need your help for which they have often entreated. For the Turks, a Persian people, have attacked them, as many of you already know, and have advanced as far into Roman territory as that part of the Mediterranean which is called the Arm of St. George. They have seized more and more of the lands of the Christians, have already defeated them in 7 times as many battles, killed or captured many people, have destroyed churches, they have devastated the kingdom of God. If you allow them to continue much longer, they will conquer God's faithful people much more extensively. Wherefore, with earnest prayer, God exhorts you as heralds of Christ to urge repeatedly men of all ranks whatsoever, knights as well as foot soldiers, rich and poor, to hasten to exterminate this vile race from our lands, and to aid the Christian inhabitants in time. I address those present. I proclaim it to those absent. Moreover, Christ commands it. For all those going thither, there will be remission of sins, if they come to the end of this fettered life while either marching by land or crossing by sea, or in fighting the pagans. This I grant to all who go, through the power vested in me by God. Oh, what a disgrace if a race so despicable, degenerate, and enslaved by demons should thus overcome a people endowed with faith in Almighty God and resplendent in the name of Christ. Oh, what reproaches will be charged against you by the Lord Himself if you have not helped those who are counted like yourselves of the Christian faith. Let those, he said, who are accustomed wantonly to wage a private war against the faithful march upon the infidels in a war, which should be begun now and finished in victory. Let those who have long been robbers now be soldiers of Christ. Let those who once fought against brothers and relatives now rightly fight against barbarians. Let those who have been hirelings for a few pieces of silver now attain an eternal reward. Let those who have been exhausting themselves to detriment of body and soul now labor for a double glory. Yea, on the one hand will be the sad and the poor, on the other, the joyous and the wealthy. Here the enemies of the Lord, there his friends. Let nothing delay those who are going to go. Let them settle their affairs, collect money, and when winter has ended and spring has come, zealously undertake the journey under the guidance of the Lord. After these words were spoken, and the audience inspired to enthusiasm, many of them thinking that nothing could be more worthy, at once promised to go, and to urge earnestly those who were not present to do likewise. Among them was a certain bishop of Le Puy, admired by name, who afterwards acting as vicar apostolic prudently and wisely governed the entire army of God, and vigorously inspired it to carry out the undertaking. So when these matters which we have mentioned were decided in the council and firmly agreed upon by all, the blessing of absolution was given and all departed. After they had returned to their homes, they told those who were not informed what had been done. When the edict of the council had been proclaimed everywhere through the provinces, they agreed under the oath to maintain the peace which is called the truths of God. Indeed, finally, many people of varied calling, when they discovered that there would be remission of sins, vowed to go with purified soul whither they had been ordered to go. Oh, how fitting and how pleasing it was to us all to see those crosses made of silk, cloth of gold, or other beautiful materials, which these pilgrims, whether knights, other laymen, or clerics, sewed on the shoulders of their cloaks. They did this by the command of Pope Urban. Once they had taken the oath to go, it was proper that the soldiers of God, who were preparing to fight for his honor, should be identified and protected by this emblem of victory. And since they thus decorated themselves with this emblem of their faith, in the end they acquired from the symbol of the reality itself. They clad themselves with the outward sign in order that they may obtain the inner reality. Folks, those were the two speeches differently recorded. The first one was an eyewitness account. The second one was a few years afterwards, written by the chaplain of my great uncle, King Baldwin I of Jerusalem. Both are powerful. Both are still good to this day. because it is the call of Blessed Urban II that we follow. Not only just Blessed Urban II, but also, let me find it here. Is this shared today? Let me see. Oh, yes. There we go. By Blessed Eugenius III. We exhort therefore all of you in God. We ask and command and for the remission of sins enjoined, that those who are of God and above all the greater men and the nobles do manfully gird themselves, that you strive so to oppose the multitude of the infidels, who rejoiced at the time in a victory gained over us, and so to defend the Oriental Church freed from the tyranny by so great an outpouring of the blood of your fathers, as we have said, and to snatch many thousands of your captive brothers from their hands, that the dignity of the Christian name may be increased in your time, and that your valor, which is praised throughout the whole world, may remain intact and unshaken. Blessed Eugenius III, in the bull, Quantum Predecessorius, December 1st, 1154 A.D. So I urge you, through Blessed Eugenius III and Blessed Urban II, whose calls for the Crusades are still active, are still good to this day, because the Christians in the East are dying once again at the hands of these infidels. Churches have been destroyed. Thousands have been raped, sold, slaughtered. Play this speech of Blessed Urban II to everyone you know. Take it with you on the Blog Talk Radio app on the Google Play Store. Look for Older Militarist Radio on that app. Take us wherever you go that you listen to these radio programs. Share this program today about what people say about you. Be like, huh? You don't know what? Don't worry about it. Join Order Militarist today. If you can, get yourself to the Lepanto flag. To do all this, go to ordo-militaris.us. To join, go to the donate page, make a pledge donation. You'll see the different amounts that you can pledge. And to get the flag, go to the news page. Be the first news story there. The flags of the order. Get yourself the Lepanto flag. Share the news about it. Tell those who go on the Chartres pilgrimage in France. You need to get this flag for that pilgrimage, okay? Get that flag for those pilgrimages. Get the flag for the next pro-life march. There's a pro-life march coming up soon in Ireland. may have already taken place if it hasn't. I'm not sure if we can get the flags out that quick, but get them out for next year's marches. Get these Lepanto flags. Join the order to defend the Christians once again. And that is the cry that came from God, as Blessed Urban II said. Deus vult. We close every program, every video, with this battle cry. Deus vult.